And the title of the message tonight is, Why Do the Righteous Suffer? And so that question has been asked a lot, not to say why do bad things happen to good people, because we know the Bible says that there's no one good, no, not one. But we are made righteous by the price that Christ paid on the cross at Calvary, because he knew no sin and he became sin for us. And that righteousness that we've been given is a call to suffer, because the Bible says in this life you will have trouble. And so as we look into the book of Job, if you would turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter, and we're going to take the text of the 12th chapter and we're going to look in the life of Job and travel through the pages and see the events and occurrences that he stood in, and the faith that he had, and the concern that he had, and the friends that he had, and then what God did in his life. The first point would be that the troubles of Job. And in the 12th chapter, we'll begin reading. It says, "And Job answered and said, no doubt, but we are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you, yea, knowing not such things as these. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just and the upright man is laughed and scorned. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, and to those whose hand God bringeth abundancy. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak of the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste this meat? With the ancient his wisdom, and the length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your word and the truth that is found in it by the power of your Holy Spirit that's in us, that guides us into all truth, that you have gone before us to make the pathway straight, that you have led us and guide us in the wisdom and the understanding of your infinite wisdom and the manifold wisdom that has declared to us that you are the Son of God, the living Christ, that we may worship you freely and that we have the power to resist sin and the restraint to not walk in evil, that we can delight in your passage and have meditation on your word, and that we can declare your promise to the heathen, that we may know you and have fellowship with you by that suffering and the power of the resurrected life. God, I pray as we learn and look into your word of a man who had many struggles, that we'll look introspectively of our life, but then we'll look circumspectively of the things of this life, and that we'll see and declare the promises that you have beholden unto us in our hearts, that we may have the boldness and the security of access by faith in Christ, that we may know who we are, and that we have all assurance that you are who you are, and that we know that we can have fellowship with you according to your will and your word. In Christ's name, amen. Job had three friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad. Bildad called Job a hypocrite. We liken him to an apologist. The apologist is the guy in teaching the word of God. We use that term as a someone that tries to prove that there's a God. God did that in his creation. So if I could go get a spade and dig up a rock that's 1,000 years old or 2,000 years old, and I could prove to you intellectually that there was a God, then I would be doing something that's contrary to the word of God, because God says it's foolish to a natural man. So the only way, God doesn't have a Columbus. No one discovered God. God reveals himself to our hearts by faith through Christ. And the truth is that we all have a Bildad in our life. And sometimes we want to prove our point. That's kind of what Zophar was. He called Job a liar. And we think of him as a legalist, the one that doesn't see God as beyond the scope of what he says he is in the Word, because there's things we don't know about God. His ways are above ours and his thoughts. So God has given us the revelation of his Word, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of it. And there's a lot of questions that we can't answer, so they certainly shouldn't be asked. But to know him is to have fellowship with him. And Eliphaz, he told Job that he had too many words. We think of him as the super saint, the one that's always giving you the pious platitudes of life, that's giving you the things that he knows that or she knows that makes the presumption that you don't know. But we know that God teaches us through his Holy Spirit and by the guidance of his truth that is found in his word. But thankfully that God gives us pastors and teachers and elders and evangelists so that God can expound the word through the written word to the man of God for the people of God, that we may know God. Now we think of this, when we see these things, we see what Job was contemplating here. He saw that that sometimes what goes on around us, we see when wicked men prosper or when wickedness prevails. And there's an alarming view that can take place if we get too caught up in the reality of this life, because we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And that requires a believing heart. God tells us in Hebrews that they had an evil heart of unbelief, and they were provocating or provoking God to anger. And God's anger was kindled against the children of Israel when they went through the desert. He had carried them by the Shekinah glory of God, and he fed them and clothed them, and he took care of them, and they desired flesh from Egypt, and they began to become wantonness in their souls. And then in the end, when they got to Kadesh Barnea or somewhere, just said, "You brought us out here to die." And they had already had a good counsel from Joshua and Caleb that when they went into the land, and they just didn't believe God. And they provoked God to anger. And a lot of times in our hearts and lives, God has put his perfect will in our life, and we have a passive will that sometimes is in line with God's perfect will, and other times it's in conflict with it. And how the Holy Spirit deals with us and teaches us and grows us through Scripture, through the circumstances of our life and the conditions. I've gotten the opportunity since Michelle and I have been back to meet a lot of you and get to know you better and to understand your life circumstance. I'm interested. When I talk to you, I want to know what's going on in your life. And I know that some of you have lost children, and some of you have been through divorce, and some of you have struggled in business, and some of you have we have estranged family members, and we've been maligned and mistreated, and people have placed guile that's in their heart, bitterness toward us, and but yet we're here and we live by faith, and we're a believer, a body of Christ that comes together. So we know that we have to be careful. And Job 9, 1 through 4, it teaches us of this, that Job answered and said, I know that it's so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. So we see that sometimes men live in this world according to the natural laws that God has presented itself with, because he has power over nature. Jesus was able to calm the seas and walk on the water, and he's able to heal the sick and the blind and the maimed, and he had power over nature. But if I got up in a oak tree and fell out, there's only one law that's going to take place with me, and that's the law of gravity. And when I hit the ground, it's going to hurt. And that's subject to the believer or the unbeliever. That's a law that works within the physics of the universe, and we're all subject to it. It's just God's law. But God lives outside of the law. That in the beginning, God created what? Time, space, and matter. When he created, in the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth. And God lives outside of that realm. God doesn't live in a realm of time and space and matter. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He's an all-knowing God with all wisdom. And he created everything for himself, for his good pleasure. And so sometimes we have to examine ourselves to recognize who God is and who we are. And Job had to do this. So when we look at this, we see in Psalm 73, and this was how David saw that when the wicked prosper. He saw these things. And he said, truly God is good to Israel, even such as we are of the clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So we see that there is a struggle in the natural man. And he's wicked in his heart because he's apart from God. And God will judge sin in his time and in his judgment. But we live here under these laws because we're of a corrupt seed of Adam. And we're subject to the same things. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. And so God must judge sin, and he must punish sin. And we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God has given us the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But there is a benefit in knowing who God is in this life now. There is an abundance of life that has sometimes been resisted by our old nature, even though we possess a new nature, which has no power without the Holy Spirit enacting in the new nature. That's why Paul talked about that struggle in chapter 7 of Romans, and then he gets into the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in him. So we see that there's many great men of God who were troubled and perplexed at the same things that you and I, when we turn the news on and we see the things that are going on around us, and even the things and occurrences that are happening in our own life. You know, we can see in Eliphaz in his discourse in Job 5, 1 through 8, we'll see how he looked at this. Call now, and if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. And I have seen the foolishness taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in a gate. neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eat up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. So we see here that this is a discourse of this man, Eliphaz, who we look at as the super saint. He's the one that has the experience of God, but yet denies the power of God. And Job's answer to these pious platitudes of these men is found in Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Man that is born of a woman is in a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeteth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes unto such an one and bringest unto me judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And so, can a clean thing touch an unclean thing and be clean? The answer is no. But Jesus said that he came in the form of sinful flesh to defeat sin in the flesh. And so he did that on two fronts, that he was God, 100% God in his deity. And yet he was 100% man, that he could be marred and pay the suffering price of sin for you and I. He was the bridge between a perfect God and a sinful man. And God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, I heard that God will fill every empty place in our heart. John 14:17-20 tells us that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and ye dwell with you. He dwell with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, but will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And I love how John uses monosyllabic terms and syllables. He's using, like, you think one of the greatest verses in the Bible is I in you and you in me. Three-letter word, and there's nothing bigger than that in the world that a theologian can't find the depth of that meaning in the fullness of it. But yet a child can wade in it and understand it completely. I in you and you in me. It's amazing, the writing of John, what God inspired in his heart through the Holy Spirit. And we can live with hope and do his will. You know, Luke 6:38 tells us a great example of where God will meet us. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, with it shall be measured to you again. You know, you want to come to God with a little cup. You know that song, turn your cup up, and then maybe fill the saucer. Why don't we bring a barrel? Why don't we bring 2 barrels, 10 barrels? God says he'll meet you with a measure that is met. If you lack faith, God said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God gives man a measure of faith. That it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's impossible to please God without faith. God tells us in Galatians that faith operates by love. If you don't have love, you don't have faith. You may have a lot of head knowledge. You may have a lot of truth, but it's not applied in your life because God is love. Love ye one another as I have loved you. That's a commandment of God. 1 John teaches us about the great love of God. So let's hope that we can do this will and have promise with God that he would do his good pleasure in our life according to the obedience that he's put in us to do his will. If you love me, you will obey me. The next point is that we're tested by faith. James 1 teaches us that James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye face diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Just remember, when we're reading that word patient, let's think of that word as a term, not like just sitting at a traffic light and just waiting for it to turn green and you are okay with that. But it's an endurance. Patience is the endurance of an experience. You know, in Romans 5, it says that tribulation worketh patience, patient work experience, and experience worketh hope. And I've shared that with you before. How do you go from trouble to hope? Is by enduring the experience. Because we're all going through life, and this is where we are. So let's enjoy this time that God has given us, because He's a sovereign God and He puts these things before us. Then if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and He abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I like to use that analogy there when people say, you're a little dogmatic. And I am. I'll give you that. I can come across as a little forthright in my belief. But I think Marty Few always said, I may not make you believe what I believe, but I make you believe I believe what I believe. You know, and I like that point, because that's a good point. If I was up here and I didn't believe what I was saying, how could I convince you to believe it? Now, in my doctrine over the last 40 years of my life walking with Christ, I have found that there's been error in my doctrine, and I had to correct it. I thought speaking in tongues was okay when I was 20. I didn't understand until somebody sat down and showed me Acts chapter 2, and it made sense to me. And I went, wow, why didn't somebody show me that before they started gibbering? I didn't understand. So but we grow, don't we? And that's why God puts elders and teachers and pastors and in front of us, and we grow in the Word of God, and He put the Holy Spirit in it to teach us, and that's why y'all are here tonight. We want to learn from God what His truth is and how we can better understand what God has planned for our life, so that we can use this knowledge for His glory and for His honor as we walk through this life in these experiences. So, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. 1 + 1 = 2. And anything different than that, tell them they're not telling the truth. And be dogmatic about it. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer sooner risen with a burnt heat, but it withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the great grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that hath endureth temptation. That's that patience. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now that's James's perfect description of what faith is, what being, how it's tested and tried and delivered to our hearts by enacting the experiences of our life as we face these trials and tribulations and these consequences that come along that we have no power to control, and we just have the serenity to understand the truth that is in it and walk in the faith that God has delivered us. And like Abraham, he may tell you to get out from among your family and out of the land of the Chaldeans. He may call you over into another land, and we may not know the next step, but we walk by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk tells us that. Galatians tells us that. Hebrews tells us that. And Romans tells us that the just shall live by faith. So let us walk by faith. You know, I was thinking about what Job said in 12:5 when he said, my foot slipped. He said, is ready to slip with his feet as a lamp despiseth in the thought of him that is at ease. You know, when we look at what James is saying here, he's saying, don't be double-minded. And don't be waffling or vacillating in your thought process as you see these things occur around you. Hold fast to the faith and build each other up in our most holy faith. And that's how we walk in faith, is to believe God, even when our eyes tell us something that is contrary to what, when, like Eliphaz, when he said, you know, we're God, where's all this going on? You know, and Job was, he remembered when he said, you know, I was born naked and I'm going to go out the same way. And so we see also how Job in chapter 28, verse 28 tells us what wisdom and knowledge is. And this is what gets right near to my heart. When I was a 12-year-old boy, I lost my sister to cancer. And my parents were divorced, and a lot of times I spent my days and nights alone because my mother was engaged to a man and she was trying to do the best that she could, working two jobs. And I found myself alone a lot, and I read my Bible, and God showed me some verses that comforted and guided me as a 12-year-old boy. And I remember coming to God in faith from that understanding. And it said, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now, if we took of wisdom as a knowledge of something, to know something, to go to the end of the road and to know to turn right is the right thing, but to turn left would be wrong, we could still make the decision to go in the wrong direction. The understanding of that is to depart from what is wrong and to do what is right. That's the act, that's the litmus test. That's when the acid's put down on the test, is when we take wisdom and wisdom is applied, it comes to an understanding, and that what enacts the word of God in our life. Proverbs 3:13, my life verse, happy is the man, happy is the man. That's another word for eternally blessed, because I have an eternal life with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I have found the infinite wisdom of God in the man that I've had understanding as I know that God told me to appall evil and to turn from the wickedness of my own heart and trust Him in faith. Remember, don't be moved when troubles befall you or when wicked men prosper. Job understood the order of this worship when he began to see God the way that he truly was. In Job 1:20, verse 22, he said, when Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. That's the order of how God called him to worship in the moment when he was in his greatest bereavement. And he said, naked I have come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord thy God. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I've heard people say they've been angry with God, but I would warn you against that, because God's ways are above yours, and what you endure, what you are afflicted, or what comes against you is the challenge that God has put in your life through a sovereign God to allow you to run the race with the patience that He's given you to endure it. And I remember when my wife Debbie passed away on July the 3rd, 2010, I was asleep on the couch, and I woke up, and I was in a frantic. It was about 8:30 at night. And I woke up and I knew something was wrong immediately. And in my heart, I just felt an unease. I woke up and I ran outside and I looked on the porch and I didn't see her. And then I really knew then. And I looked to my right and she was laying on the ground. And her body was already cold and she had already left the earth. And her face was looking towards the east. And I went down and put her in a proper position and covered her up and put a blanket under her head. Under a pillow under her head, and I went and got my Bible and I read the 23rd Psalms, and I said, Lord, I commend her spirit to you, because you had given her to me for 30 years and I loved her, and she was a good, virtuous woman and the mother of my children and grandchildren, and she was good, and now she's yours. Thank you for the time that you had, that you gave me with her. I didn't understand my pain or the anguish or the travel, the journey that I would have to take over the rest of my life. I know that many of you have suffered. I know, I can look out at the faces and I know people that have lost loved ones, people that they care. I've known them, people, and I know who they are. And, you know, I think about what that meant to me. But I look through that lens of my eyes in retrospect of what God has done, and I can see that His sovereign grace has been sufficient for my life and has sustained me. And now God has given me a beautiful woman in Michelle, and our relationship is strong, and we're bound together in love, and we walk in faith together, and we know each other's hearts, and we love each other, and we're blessed. And I'm so thankful for what God has done. And I know she's had a journey of a struggle and has faced anguish and trouble in her life and trials, and I pray God will let me be the man that shines and stands in the gap for her, that she can see Christ in me and walk in faith together, and we can be blessed. And I know many of you face those trials and struggles, and I pray that God will keep you and build you up and undergird you with His truth. He saw the sovereign will of God over the suffering of His people. I think lamenting is an expression of our faith. I think it's important that we're able to look into our hearts and to see that we're weak. In our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And I pray that as a body of believers that we can share with one another our burdens and to be more conscious of what this life is really all about, so that we can build each other up and that we can even come to this altar when the pastor stands up here and preaches the message that God has delivered to our hearts, that has took root in our hearts, that will not return void. And we are to respond. And that means to be responsible. That's our ability to respond. Responsibility is that we act on the faith that God has given us. And we've called into a body to assemble together. And I believe in Sunday school, at a coach's class a few Sundays ago, a young man shared his testimony of what he was burdened and going through in his life. And Miss Lisa said, let's pray for him. And our class got up and we began to pray. And God moved in a mighty way. And he was strengthened and emboldened. And he's encouraged. And every day I talk to Luke. Every day I share testimony with him. And we're growing in faith together in a brotherly love. And I pray that God will seal his heart and give him the desire of his heart. And will grow him in his faith. And I'm thankful for each and every one of us. And I pray that God will just join and bind our hearts together like we sing in communion. When we're gathered in that circle, that's something that is practical that we can do every single day of our life. And we don't have to wait till Sunday to call and see how you're doing. I can send you a Bible verse. I love to send out Bible verses. If you want one every day, just give me a number. I'll send it to you at 6:30 every morning. And I'm thankful for it. And so let's remember, we have a book called Lamentations. It's about a man who lamented over God's goodness and the pain and sorrow and suffering of our life. Let us not become like Job's friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Let us learn how to use Scripture accurately to help others. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tells us, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what fulfill the law of Christ is? Love one another. He said, this is the command of, if you love one another, you fulfilled the whole law. That's it. That's what he's asked of us, to love one another. James 5:16 tells us, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know I'm telling you things that you've already known and you're reading. You've already read your Bible and you know these things. But I pray that it's called to remembrance as a body of believers. This is a challenging sermon and a message for us today. God wants us to be a body of believers that has enacted the faith that pleases God, that will cause people to be able to care and to share one another, and that we can be emboldened and strengthened by what God wants to do in our life. Job witnessed the judgment of God on his friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. In Job 42:7, he tells us, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz and to the Temanite, and the wrath of kindled against thee and against the two friends, that ye have not spoken of me in the thing that is right, and my servant Job hath. So God was going to judge these three men for what they had done, the assault. They had railed on him. They sat there with him for 7 days while he sat in sackcloth and ashes, and he shaved his head, and he was grieving over what God, the evil that God had put upon him, even though he was a righteous man. He didn't have a reason. Some of the sin that has been, that some of the judgment that's been put into my life is because of my sin. One time somebody said, "You remind me of the story of Job." I said, "Well, the only difference between us is he was righteous. And other than that, there may be some similarity." And God allowed this to Job. God allowed Job to pray for them. The next verse, this is the key to this right here. Don't miss this. "Therefore, take ye unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go unto thy servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that I have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job." Job prayed an intercessory prayer for the men that railed on him and judged him in their fervency of legalism and all of the things that they had brought into this man's life. And yet God gave him the power to pray. Last point, the triumph through the storms. When Job prayed in 42:10 for his friends whom railed on him for days, God restored Job and gave him a double portion. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know what enacted the power of God in Job's life? Is not that he said, "Well, you're wrong. I didn't do that. And God's going to punish you." No, God gave him a spirit of love and kindness and forgiveness. And he prayed for those that railed against him. And when he prayed, God enacted. I remember when I was a young man in 1988, my stepfather was murdered. He owned a convenience store, and 2 men came in and robbed him and shot him in the heart with a 20-gauge shotgun with a slug in it from 4 feet and blew his heart out. And I was in the store and helped clean it up. And then there was the trial. And Alabama has a weird trial system. They have an appellate court, and there's a lot of appeals. And so we went through 10, 12 years of court system. And I got to know one of the men that killed, actually the trigger man, the man that killed my stepfather. And one day, for some reason, back then, I don't know, they couldn't do that today, but it was just me and that man in the courtroom. It was just me and him in there. And there wasn't anybody else in the room. The judge was gone. They had all went to break, and everybody was gone. Everybody went out. And there was a newspaper sitting beside him. The guy looked around at me. He said, "Hey, you reading that?" And I said, "No, sir." I handed it to him. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, "I forgive you." And he said, "I don't care." But I remember, and I'm being personal now because these are the things that God's done in my life, and I'm grateful for it. I remember the warmth of God's love poured over me. All that venom inside me was released, that anger, the hostility. And I literally felt the compassion for that man's condition of his soul. And God restored me. I'm thankful for what God's done in my life and the truth that he's revealed to my heart. God gave Job a great blessing. In chapter 38, 1 through 6, God answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the storm. God answered. He said, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge?'" You think about what Job said in Job 34, 35. We'll go back to that if you can. If you can't, we'll just keep reading from here. But Job 34, 35, he said that, that's okay, I'll just finish reading that and then we'll go to it. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, declareth, if thou hast understanding? Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Job said that he spoke without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. That's why God answered him, "Who is this that has answered me without knowledge?" Job didn't know what he was talking about. And God let him rail for 37 chapters. And then God says, "Let me show you my resume." And after that, Job just had to shut up. He didn't have nothing. It said he was abhorred of himself because he had saw that he had done wicked in the sight of God in his heart because he questioned God. If you're questioning God about the circumstances of your life or how things have turned out, remember, we live under that natural law. And people that we love are going to die. People that we love are going to betray us. Things are going to happen in our life. And the consequences of that, the only measure of faith that we have is to believe God. And if we believe God in that circumstances, then it won't matter what else happens in this life. Hold fast to your faith. God compares his resume with Job, and it caused him to see his own abhorred evil or abhorred nature of himself. In verses 42, 5, and 6, it says, "I have heard thee from the hearing of thy ear, but now mine eyes have seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." So you can see this great counsel that God has revealed to this man that he loved so dearly. God gave Job an understanding of wisdom, of truth. We find this in James 5:11. It tells us, "Behold, we count them the happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and I have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Has God blotted out your sins? Has he forgiven your transgressions? Is his grace sufficient to sustain your life for whatever fails or perils against you? God tells us in Romans 5, I won't go through that. We'll just skip over that. But it tells us that that process of teaching and that of preparing and growing of the troubles in our life leads us to that patience, that endurance, to have an experience that we can lead to the hope. And that great hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. This is a great principle to endure suffering. The fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. We know that we learned of meekness earlier in restoring a brother. We've learned of the humility and the suffering. And those are all fruit of the Spirit. The value, this is a what God laid on my heart. And I wrote this last night before last when I was awake. The value of what we lose will give us the virtue to be stewards over what we have. Job was given a long and prosperous life with access to God. We learn that in Job 42, 10 through 17. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters and all that had been with his acquaintance before. And they did eat bread with him in the house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over the evil that had the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter of the end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Happiness. I'm not good with those names. And in all the land where no woman was found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons and his sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." You know, Psalms 128 tells us that he that feareth the Lord and walketh upright before God shall be blessed, and he shall see his children and his children's children and be blessed. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to be one of these ancient men. I'll be 62 in June. I'm not that old, but I'm getting older, and I have grandchildren, 7 grandchildren, 3 beautiful children. I've been blessed with many things, and God has given me that. I asked the question in the beginning, why do the righteous suffer? The answer is found in Isaiah 53:4. If you don't have that one, somebody look it up. Oh, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Jesus paid it all. And He gave His life as a ransom for us. Christ alone carries our sins and our sorrows and our burdens. I pray I didn't keep you too long, but this is the message that God laid on my heart. And I pray that it will bless your heart and comfort you and guide you in your time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.